Last week we noted that the Apostle Paul addressed the believers in Corinth as his brothers. His brothers in Christ. We have all been adopted brothers and sisters into the family of God. We are brothers and sisters in the faith. As we begin this morning in chapter 4, verse 14, we see Paul using a different term to describe the believers. He says in chapter 4, beginning at verse 14, "You are my children, my dear children." In fact, the translation there, the literal phrase is "my beloved children." And the word "beloved" there is drawn from the word agape. And as we've talked about God's love before, we know agape love is the deepest, most intimate kind of love, the kind of love that God demonstrated toward us. And that's how Paul loves these believers. Paul is the only one who can say to this group of people that you are my children. He was the first to bring the gospel to this city, to this group of people. And he brought these believers into a relationship with the Father through Christ. Verse 14 reads, "I do not write these things to shame you." That these things are all the metaphors he's been talking about up until this point. "But to admonish you." Admonish you, that's the word that is used in many English translations. On the screen above us or before us, we have the word "warn." That's another possible translation. I like the word "admonish," because it implies a desire to bless them, to lift them up, to improve them. And Paul has this special relationship with these believers. In fact, going on to the next verse, verse 15, Paul ends this verse, the last part of verse 15, "In Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel." Literally, this means I begat you, I bore you, I procreated you. Paul is reminding the believers that it was he who first introduced them to the Lord. He was their spiritual father in the faith. He came to the city of Corinth in about 49-50 AD. He stayed in that city for 18 months, bringing many of them into relationship with God through Christ. He birthed the church, and he loved these believers. Even after he left the city of Corinth, even after he heard about all the problems that were taking place in the church, he continued to love them. That's what parents do, despite the weaknesses and the mistakes. We continue to love them. You know, Paul, as we mentioned before, wrote to this church four times. He wrote to this church more times than he'd written to any other church. We see in this passage here that Paul had planned to come and visit these believers. In fact, if you look at the whole story of Paul in the book of Acts and in his letters, we know that he actually visited this church three times. He wrote four times, he visited three times. As you mentioned already, it was during Paul's second missionary journey. The map on the board shows the missionary journeys of Paul during his second missionary journey. That's where Paul had spent 18 months with this group of people. But if we read the account of his third missionary journey in Acts chapter 20, verses 2 and 3, we learn that Paul, during his third missionary journey, actually visited the city of Greece, or the cities in Greece, And he stayed for 3 months. Now, most Bible scholars believe that this reference to visiting Greece for 3 months is another visit to the city of Corinth. So you take the 18 months that Paul stayed there during his second missionary journey, and add to that the 3 months he spent in Corinth during his third missionary journey, that gives us 21 months that Paul devoted to this group of people. He loved them. He cared about them. Again, we see in verse 14 that he calls them my beloved children. He loved them with the agape love that God showed all of us through his Son. And this passage we're looking at this morning, verses 14 through 21, talks about some of the results and the implications of this father relationship that Paul shared with the believers in the city of Corinth. We'll see as we work through these verses today that there are two more marks that Paul offers here of how it is and why it is that a Christian leader leads well. Last week, if you recall, we looked at a list of four items that we gleaned from verses 6 through 13. So just a quick review of what we mentioned last week. We saw that a Christian leader is one who loves and cares for the believers. That principle is confirmed in our passage this morning. Secondly, we said last week that the Christian leader is one who works for the benefit of the believers. And that's what parents do with their children. They're seeking to do all they can to benefit their children. All of us that have children in this room can identify with that. Thinking about what is best for my child. Third, we mentioned last week that Paul was an example to these believers. So often children imitate their parents. As the kids grow up, often moms and dads say, well, he got that from you, or she got that from you. Sometimes good, sometimes bad. Kids have a tendency to imitate their parents. The real question is, what kind of example is the leader setting for the followers? What kind of example is the parent setting for the child? A fourth characteristic we explored last week was the idea that a good parent, a good Christian leader, points the believers to the Word of God. We talked about that important phrase from verse 6 last time. Learn from us, Paul says, the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Paul is striving to keep the believers in Corinth grounded in God's word and in God's wisdom. He does not want them to be misled by suspect leaders who are leading out of spiritual pride and out of human wisdom. We closed last week with the metaphor or the illustration of the triumphal procession. Paul was giving a rather strong indictment against these suspect leaders in the city of Corinth. You remember, those out front were those full of pride and arrogance, thinking they were more important than everybody else, much like the traditional triumphal procession that was very common in the ancient world. But where was the Apostle Paul to be located? He found his place at the end of the line. He put himself as an example of suffering and giving and sacrifice for the cause of the gospel, in contrast to the other leaders in the church who seemed to be out front, full of conceit, full of arrogance, Our message title last week was Do Not Be Arrogant. Some in Corinth were arrogant and conceited, thinking they were better than the apostles. They were at the front of the line rather than at the end of the line where the apostle Paul and Apollos would have been found. We also learned last time that Jesus took his place in line, and Jesus would have identified himself with those at the end of the line, coming to give, to sacrifice, to suffer hardship on our behalf. And our application, as we explored this metaphor, is where are you putting yourself? If you were to join the line, are you going to gravitate toward the front of the line, or are you going to take your position at the end of the line with Jesus and with Paul and the other leaders who truly care and love? Well, there are two more marks of a Christian leader that we're going to add this morning from verse 14. Again, Paul writes, I do not write these things to shame you, but to warn you or to admonish you as my beloved children. So number five on our list would be the idea that a Christian leader doesn't lead by shaming other people. Yes, a leader does want to influence and shape the direction of the people he or she is trying to lead, but there are plenty of positive ways to do that. And leaders really do not need and should not use shame, intimidation, bully tactics. The word used here for shame means to cause someone to feel embarrassed. Carries the idea of feeling unworthy or being a failure. Parents know that shaming a child is a less than ideal way of shaping the behavior of the child. When we shame, we cause someone to feel themselves as without dignity, without value. It tears down the spirit of a person rather than building it up. Now, we know that shaming may sometimes work. It does influence behavior. And Paul does, if you recall from the last chapter, warn them, admonish them, says you're still acting like children, infants. You need to grow up. But shaming only works because people want to avoid situations where they're feeling embarrassed. Shaming is a negative form of changing behavior. It punishes and belittles people rather than building them up. A good parent, a good leader, will not resort to shaming in order to influence behavior. Paul has some strong words to share with the believers. Words of warning, words of admonition. He's not trying to shame them into compliance. Instead, he's trying to admonish them. So that's the sixth characteristic or trait of a good leader, of a godly parent. Admonishing. Admonishing has a positive emphasis. It's the opposite of shaming. It's the positive form of influencing others. To admonish is to instruct, to warn, to correct. Admonishing has the other person's best interest in heart. It's about the intention. It doesn't mean that people like to be admonished. Sometimes when I'm admonished, even though it's coming from great love, it's not enjoyable. Sometimes children, sometimes anyone, don't appreciate being corrected from by a parent, by a leader, by an authority. But when we understand that the admonishment and the correction is really stemming from a genuine love, it's necessary at times. And Paul wishes that he did not have to admonish them or instruct them. But he's not going to shrink from his responsibility if that is needed. There was a danger in the church here in the city of Corinth. The believers were following the wrong people. They were following those that were leading out of spiritual pride. There's a danger when believers continue to have a divided fellowship because of the arrogance of some of the leaders. And Paul felt compelled, as their spiritual father, to admonish them about this. Paul was seeking to be a true, faithful leader to these believers. He loved them. He worked for their benefit. He strove to be an example to the people. He brought the people to the Word of God, to the wisdom of God, and he avoided those tactics that brought shame to the people. But he did not shrink from the need to correct and instruct when that was called for. He was their spiritual father. And sometimes spiritual fathers need to use some tough love. Paul was their father, not merely one of their guides. This comes out in verse 15. Let's go on to verse 15 now. Paul says, "For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel." Now the word guides there in verse 15 is the word pedagogos. And it has a unique meaning in the Greco-Roman world. The pedagogos was one of the household slaves that was assigned to one of the children in the household. The image you see on the screen now shows three different individuals. In the very center of this image, you have the teacher, the didaskalos. And then immediately to the teacher's right, you have the student, the child, the mathetes. And on the far right, and notice on the far right, that individual has a rod in his hand. We'll talk more about the rod in a minute. That was the pedagogos. And when a child was about 6 years old, all the way through adolescence, the child was put under the protection or control of a pedagogos. It was a servant who was responsible of seeing to it that the child made it to school, was prepared, and conducted himself well. The servant was assigned to see the child made it home safely at the end of the day. It was also the pedagogos' task to see to it that the behavior of the child was proper. If the child was misbehaving or getting into trouble or danger, the pedagogos would take on the role of a disciplinarian, offering correction and punishment as a way to keep that child in line. The word can be translated as a guide, as it is here in our passage this morning, as a guardian, as a tutor. And the pedagogos wasn't really the teacher. The teacher is the didaskalos. Instead, this particular household slave, his job was to get the student to the teacher and then to make sure the student did all his tasks and chores and did his homework at the end of the day. I think there's merit in this idea. I have a lot of students in my classroom that I think would be benefited if they were sitting right next to a pedagogos, keeping them on track, keeping them focused, keeping them diligent, and when they got home, keeping them, preparing themselves for their test and getting all their homework done. Now, I'm guessing there's exceptions, but I'm also guessing that the typical relationship between the child and his pedagogos was based not on love and tenderness and intimacy, but rather on fear. It's an interesting word, pedagogos. It's used one other time in the New Testament. We see that in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 24. Paul uses the very same word to describe the law, the Mosaic law, in relationship to Christ. The law of Moses was a pedagogos. In the translation here on the screen, it's translated as the schoolmaster until Christ. So Paul is comparing the way that the law of Moses led people to the way of faith in Christ. The role of the pedagogos was often inferior to the role of the teacher. Whereas we'll also see here the role of the father. Let's again look at verse 15. The pedagogos was being compared to the law of the father, or to the rule of the father. Paul is saying, listen, it's the father who truly loves the child, cares about the child. In fact, the father is the one who hires the pedagogos in order to help the child as the child sits with his teacher. Paul is saying, you have countless pedagogos, you have countless guides, but you only have one father, and Paul is that father. The comparison here is with all these other leaders in the city of Corinth that we've been talking about. Paul is saying that he, and he alone, is the father of these believers. He loves them. He cares for them as a father would. All these other people are merely pedagogos, disciplinarians, not really fathers, not really teachers either. They're simply exercising control over the behavior and the lives of these children. I'm reminded of the story of Jesus in the Gospel of John. He compares shepherds with hirelings. There's a lot of parallels here. Jesus says, a shepherd, even a good shepherd, is the one who truly cares for the flock, gives himself for that flock. In contrast with that, we have the hirelings, who don't really care. They're just doing what they need to do because of the role they've been called to. A pedagogos would have no qualms about using shame to control the child. The father, on the other hand, would seek to offer fatherly admonition. In fact, let's jump to the very last verse in this whole session. Verse 21. So you're following along in your Bibles, you may want to jump to the very bottom. Paul says there in verse 21, what do you wish? What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in the spirit of gentleness? In this session, Paul mentions that he wants to visit the believers in Corinth. He plans to come to them soon. And when I come, Paul says, how do you want me to come? Do you want me to come as a disciplinarian, as a pedagogos, as someone with a rod. And notice here again, we see that rod in the hand of the pedagogos. It is a tool of punishment. Paul saying, is that how you want me to come to you? Or do you want me to come to you as a father would come, in love and in gentleness? It's really a choice they have. And it's really based on how they respond to Paul's words of admonition. Are they going to change their ways and correct their behavior? So that when Paul comes to them, he genuinely can come in love and in gentleness, or are they going to continue to be a bit rebellious? Where Paul needs to come to them with a rod. It's like the parent who says to the child, don't make me come over there and spank you. Paul doesn't want to discipline them. He does want them to change their ways. But what he would rather do is to maintain that father-child relationship based on love and concern and care. Paul says, I don't want to come to you as a disciplinarian. A disciplinarian, a pedagogos, is simply employed by the family for a short period of time. Again, about age 6 through adolescence. The father, on the other hand, the father is forever. The father was there from the very beginning. He brought you into this world. And when you were 6 years old, he hired the pedagogos to guide you and to shape you. And the Father, he will be there to the very end. He genuinely loves you. And that's what Paul wants. He wants to maintain this relationship with them as a loving father to beloved children. And it's in that role, as a father, that Paul can say to the believers, verse 16, therefore I urge you, be imitators of me. Don't imitate those other people, the ones who really don't care about you, the ones that are mere hirelings and not good shepherds, the ones who are full of pride and we're causing divisions in the fellowship. Instead, imitate me, the one who really cares for you, the one who is your spiritual father. Now, the word used here for imitate in the original language is mimetos. And that's where we get our English word mimic. Paul is saying, mimic me. Do things just like you see me doing things. Be an imitator of me. Follow my example. Don't be like those arrogant, prideful leaders, but instead be like me. What gives Paul the ability to encourage that? Well, we actually looked at this verse last week. Recall 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, where Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. One of the marks of a Christian leader was the ability to be an example to the people. And the best example is an example of Christ-like behavior. The true Christian leader should be able to echo with the Apostle Paul, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And Paul did follow the example of Christ. Paul placed himself at the end of that line in the triumphal procession because he knew that's where Jesus was. And Jesus, as he came to give and to sacrifice, told his disciples, follow my example. Do to others what you see me doing. It's interesting, this word here in verse 16 is in the imperative form of the verb. It's not optional. It's a command. As followers of Jesus Christ, We need to follow the example of Jesus. It's an obligation. We are under obligation, under command, to pattern our lives after the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul strives to do that very thing. And he's able to say to the people, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Let's close this morning by looking at the last few verses that we haven't yet looked at this morning. You recall we already looked at verse 21, the last verse in this session. So let's look now at verse 17 through 20. Paul writes there, that is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. Again, same language that Paul used a moment ago for the Corinthians. My beloved child in the Lord. You remember the story of Paul and Timothy? Paul brought Timothy to faith. Paul loved Timothy. Timothy is now being sent to the believers. And Timothy can be a wonderful example, is a wonderful example, in love himself. He also is able to testify to Paul's love and Paul's concern, and that Paul is a good example. Timothy would be one of those people who could say, follow me as I follow the example of Christ, or follow me as I follow the example of Paul. Verse 18 now. Remember the sermon title from last week's message was, Do Not Be Arrogant. We see that here in verse 18. Paul writes, Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills. And I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. I like the way Paul ends that little session there. Again, the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. Paul is implying that these arrogant people who were criticizing Paul, who were being poor examples to the flock, were all talk, no power. And that will be shown when Paul arrives in that city and confronts these people face to face. Paul will come with true power, with real power. Why? Because Paul comes in Christ. Remember at the beginning of this letter, Paul compared the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. He told us in chapter 1, verse 24, that Christ was the power of God. Christ was the wisdom of God. Paul was coming in the name of Christ, in real power. These arrogant people, these arrogant leaders, they lacked real power. They lacked real wisdom because they were operating from spiritual pride and from human wisdom. That may work when Paul is not around to challenge them face to face, but when Paul arrives, he will rectify that situation. When Paul comes, he will bring real power because he comes in the power of Jesus. When Paul comes, he brings the true wisdom, because he comes in the wisdom of Jesus. And when that happens, this mere talk, this mere arrogance will be shown for what it really is. It's powerless. It's powerless. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that your kingdom consists in power and in wisdom, and not in talk and spiritual pride. We pray that we would be good examples to others, that we would be in relationship to others as Paul was in relationship to these believers, loving them, caring about them, striving to be for their benefit, striving to be an example to the flock, being Jesus to these other people. We thank you so much for Paul's great love for the believers. We thank you so much for your son's great sacrifice and love for us. All these things were done for our benefit, to bring us back into relationship with our Creator and our Lord. Bless us as we walk in Jesus and as we strive to bless others in the gospel. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.